This is session 5 of Angels and Demons. And in our last session, we closed with that wonderful, wonderful section of Ephesians of how to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we covered that wonderful verse 19 that says in verse 18 that God would have us all to continue to pray always for the saints, with for perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I just want to say here and now that I really, really appreciate your prayers. I knew when I signed on and committed to take on this ministry of a teacher and a pastor and a counselor that I was setting myself out as the point man, so to speak, in the church. Well, that's okay with me. You know, the point man was the man that nobody wanted to be in Vietnam because they're the first one in line, the first one that the enemy takes a shot at. So please always know how much I appreciate your prayers for me. And I just thank you and appreciate that more than I can even tell you. So moving on to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is actually one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it really takes the lid off. You know, in the Old Testament, even though they knew a lot about demons and evil spirits and so forth, because obviously they talked about them when Jesus went around ministering, but when Jesus came along, he really took the lid off. He really showed us what was in the garbage can. He really gave us some deeper truths about the adversary. And one of those truths that sits there like a diamond is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, and that's you and I, the children, men, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also himself, likewise took part, took part of the same, that through death, through his, Jesus' death and resurrection, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. Anytime somebody tells me God killed someone, I have a problem with that because it doesn't jive with Hebrews 2:14. Anytime someone tells me God made someone sick, it, to me, that doesn't jive with the word. The one who has the power of death, sickness, wreaking havoc upon mankind is the devil and his minions. And Jesus came. He took part. He was a partaker. He was a man. He was a flesh and blood man. He only took part because he didn't take the sinful nature. He didn't have our sin nature. But Jesus was and is a human man. Now he's a glorified man. The eternal King has anointed Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But folks, Jesus came to destroy the destroyer. Jesus came to destroy the effects of the one who destroys things in men and women's lives, and that is the devil. Verse 15, and he didn't stop there. And to deliver them, not just to destroy, but also to deliver. It's one thing to have your enemy vanquished. It's a whole other thing to be delivered. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. See, they're a whole different species. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. I'm not God's brother, I'm God's child. I am Jesus' brother. To be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Man, just let those words just resonate in your mind. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to strengthen or to help us shake off the things that we don't need in our life, them that are tempted. That's you and I. Who has the power of death? If you're going to believe the Bible, it tells you plainly, Satan, the devil. and demons. He is a powerful enemy. And ask any coach, when you go into a situation, and it told us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're in a wrestling match, that the battlefield is the mind, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a contact sport. And ask any coach what they do when they travel from game to game. They're going to study their opponent. So when it comes to Satan and the devil, I'll tell you right now, I don't care so much about his origins, about how he became the devil, as I care about what is he up to now. What is he doing now? How do I deal with him now, today? I know he's got doom in his future, but I want to know, how does he play on the field? What are his moves? What do I need to do to walk in victory and triumph and people? It's all in the Bible. Go to the book of Job, please. Job 31:35 says, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." Isn't that an amazing verse of Scripture? One of the things that Job wanted was for his adversary to write a book. And guess what? The adversary didn't, but God did. And he exposed the workings and the machinations of Satan so that we don't have to operate blindly, so that we don't have to wonder. You know, there's some people listening to this class that will have a temptation to become fearful. That is the exact opposite of what God wants for you. He wants you to be full of victory and triumph, but to know your opponent and to understand and recognize the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the sneaky moves of the adversary, so you stay out of the trap that he wants to set for you. So that you walk the more abundant life, so that you teach your children the more abundant life. And in Job chapter 1, verse 1, Job, let me just say, Job is a phenomenal book. Most scholars agree that this is, chronologically, in terms of really writing about a man's life, that this is the oldest book in the Bible. Years ago, when I was studying body, soul, and spirit, the sleep of death, the resurrection, and yes, even Satan, Job was my go-to book. I was amazed at the foundational truths that are found in the book of Job. God gave mankind a primer way back then so that he could have some basics of how life works, what to expect, how to handle it. It highlights so many things. One of the greatest things that Job highlights chapter after chapter after chapter is the awesomeness of our Creator. When it talks about the Leviathan and the stars and the zodiac and the circle of the earth and things that pertain to both man and nature, Job is just off the hook. It's filled with the awesomeness of our God, just praising God for the wonderful things that he's created. It magnifies the goodness of our God and his absolute desire to bless his people. And one of the great things that Job did early on was to expose the badness or the evil of Satan, the devil. Really, when you get down to it, what Job is all about is how to walk in God's blessings and protections. How to walk in God's blessings and protection. And what it's all about, and how to keep that hedge of protection around your life, and how to keep the thief from coming in and destroying a person's life. So in Job chapter 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." You know what? Job loved God. But he got his rear end kicked until he found out some truths that are recorded in this book, and then took advantage of those truths. And when his eyes were opened, God was able to lead Job out of his captivity, back into God's blessings. And then it goes on and says about how unto Job were born 7 sons and 3 daughters, and Job had all kinds of wealth. He was rich, he was loaded, he had a beautiful family. But boy, look at verse 5. There was something just eating away in Job's heart. The last part of that verse 5 says, well, start in the beginning, and it was so when the days of their feastings, his sons and daughters, were gone, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Look at this. For Job said, where? Down in his heart, down in his heart, over and over, till it became part of his subconscious. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job how long? Continually. It says all day in the margin. Worry, perpetual worry, is a sin. I know a lot of parents that think if they're not worrying about their child, they're not doing their job as a parent. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. If you're worrying about your child all day and not turning them over to the care of God, that's you missing the mark, being led astray, being out of the way. Why? Because we're supposed to trust God that when we're doing the right thing, that there is that hedge of protection around our children. We're supposed to be teaching our children how to walk in God's ways. In other words, Job was a man who was perfect and upright on the outside. He feared God. He showed reverence. He had awe of God. But Job was a chronic worrier. He was a chronic worrier. He didn't worry once in a while. You know, there are people who say, oh, well, I had a bad thought. Is that going to come back on me? People, it has to go from thought to imagination to heart to open that door. And that's why we don't want to make habits out of fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, lust, greed, lying, all these things that are contrary to God's word. But the point of Job is Job had a consuming fear. He was a chronic worrier. Because it says over in chapter 3, verse 25, we're going to see an allegory, so to speak, because God is going to show us a conversation between himself and Satan, and he's going to have to show us in a way that we can understand a dynamic spiritual truth from the viewpoint of a human being. So we're going to look at that in a second, but first I want you to see Job chapter 3, verse 25. Here's the key to the whole downfall of Job. For the thing, it says, I feared a fear, and it came upon me. I feared a fear. The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. That's what opened the door for this conversation between Satan and God. Job had a consuming fear. Remember that word hakal in Genesis 3:14, that Satan was going to feed on the weakness. He can only feed on the weakness of human flesh. He has no place to feed when we're standing on the promises of God, when we're walking in obedience to our Heavenly Father. It shuts the door. It puts the hedge of protection around us. That word hakal, to feed upon. Here's this consuming fear, and boy, put out the dinner bell. Ding, 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 ding. Open the door. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God, talking about the spirit beings, the created spirit beings, the angels, before the Lord. And who's among them? Satan was among them. Satan, again, literally translates to the word adversary. Remember that. That's what Satan literally means, adversary. The reason Satan had to come and present himself before God is because in Ezekiel 28, he got cast out of the holy mountain. He doesn't get to hang around the throne room of God anymore. But he did come and present himself before God. And please remember, this is an allegory. It's a figure of speech. It's a story trying to tell human beings a very deep spiritual truth so that we can understand it from our perspective. So God writes it down like this dialogue. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, well, hey, where'd you come from? Okay, big clue right there. God's omniscient. Did he know where Satan came from? Absolutely. But he has this recorded for whose learning? For our learning. For our learning. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, here's where Satan lives, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan was cast from the holy mountain, Ezekiel 28, and cast down to earth. And that's exactly what's confirmed here in the book of Job. And in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou set thy heart on? It says, hast thou considered my servant Job? But he's asking Satan, literally in the Hebrew, hast thou set thy heart on my servant Job? You know why I ask him that? Because he knew he had. He knew that Satan was licking his lips to get through the hedge of protection and harm Job any way he could. Why? Because the thief comes not except for to steal, to kill, and to what? To destroy. That's why Jesus had to destroy the works of the devil and deliver us from his bondage. A perfect man, an upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. And verse 9, and Satan answered the Lord, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge of protection, a hedge about him and about his house and about all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. Well, sure he had. Because God's primary will, his fervent desire, is to put a hedge of protection around every one of his children. And that's why God writes this stuff in the Bible, so that we can learn how to take advantage of that impenetrable hedge, so that rather than having to walk around, having to walk around from crisis to crisis, having to receive miracles all the time, we learn how to walk in blessings, to be blessed, to be protected, to have divine health, to have financially more than enough. See, that is God's burning desire for every one of his children. And he gives us the ABCs in the Word of how to walk in that hedge by putting our trust in him, by not being a worrywart, by not being fearful of Satan more than we're fearful than we are in awe of God. That we reverence God's power more than Satan's power. And so it says in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he, Job, has, and he will curse thee to thy face. See, this is Satan talking to God. You know, I used to wonder why that was in here. Why would God put this verse in here of Satan saying, come on, God, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse thee to your face. Well, in literature, this is known as setting up a scenario so that you can give an answer, or you can resolve a puzzle, or you can show something that's a piece of truth that the reader needs to understand. This is a setup verse, because the Lord in verse 12 says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, your hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That verse just exploded in my head recently, because I understood that verse 11 was a setup verse to clearly show us in verse 12 that God did not harm Job. That God was not the author of Job's loss and sickness and harm. People, ministers around the world use this book to say just the opposite. Oh, the book of Job shows you where God tempted Job and God tried Job and God put all these horrible things upon Job. Unless you can't read, which I think most of these ministers can, then it's got to be just a deliberate decision or a demonic deception to taint the truth of the book of Job so specifically. The point of the book of Job is to show the goodness of God versus the badness of the devil. That God is not the one that puts death and pain and sickness upon his people. that all death and pain and sickness come directly or indirectly by and from Satan, the devil. But what verse 12 shows us is there is limitations on the adversary by mankind giving him legal access into his life. What verse 12 really shows you is the leash that God has on the devil. All that Job had that he was out there worrying about every day when he was doing those sacrifices continually, all day long, worry, 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 that it was all too good to be true, that something bad was going to happen, that was what took the muzzle off the adversary. That's why God could say, all that he has is in thy power. Why? Unfortunately, Job had given it to Satan. Man, now that's hard to chew on. You know, we like to think everything bad that happens in someone's life is just happenstance, that people are just pawns for the Lord. Boy, what we learn in the book of Job is personal responsibility. That God wants us to be wise of things concerning good and evil and to take responsibility of our life and to stand against the evil one and to receive the fullness of his blessings in the here and now and to pass on to our children. So all verse 12 shows you is where Satan had legal access because of Job's mindset. Remember the key, which shows why, who, what, where, when, and how. You know, why Satan had legal access. Because Job had allowed a consuming fear to consume his heart. I was talking with somebody this the other day. You know, people all the time, they understand that being an alcoholic or being an adulterer or being a thief or being a murderer, they recognize all that as sin for somebody who's lost their way, missing the mark of how God would have us to live. But it's very difficult to tell a mother or a parent who's addicted to worry about their children that that is sin. It's very difficult to tell a person that low self-esteem is sin. See, these are those secret prisons in a person's heart that are just as damaging as some of these exterior activities. We're doing them deep down in our hearts and they're producing just incredibly negative spiritual ramifications. So Job wasn't running around telling lies or being unfaithful or doing a lot murdering anyone. No, he was a godly man. He walked upright. But boy, that sin of anxiety and fear and worry was just eating away in his heart like a cancer. But you know one of the wise things that Job did, even in spite of all this calamity in verse 22? Even after all these things came to pass and all this calamity came upon him, he said in verse 21, naked came I into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. See, he didn't understand which Lord took away. It was small g, the God of this world, who took it. That's why the book of Job is about having Job's eyes opened to who really took this away from him. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. One of the ways that Job did not step out of the way, that he was on track with God's goodness, is in all this, Job did not blame God. Job did not charge or blame God. Boy, how we've taken that and twisted it. Like he just said, okay, God, you put cancer on me. Thank you very much. No. He didn't blame God. He understood this was not God's primary will. And yet all around the world, just the opposite's being taught. People, there are three main ways that the devil can come in and destroy people's lives. Yes, the primary way is our own personal fear or lack of faith in God, our trust. That when God says he's going to take care of us, he's going to take care of us. How is he going to take care of us? He's going to prosper us in every way. The second way that demons get in, the devil gets in to destroy people's lives, is generational curses. And I didn't understand much about this until a few years back when I realized that the sins of the fathers can certainly be promulgated onto the next generation. And you may be saying, well, how could that happen, Peg? I don't understand exactly how it happens. But you know, and every one of us knows a family where it's like, yeah, you know, all the grandfather was an alcoholic and now the grandson's an alcoholic. Or yeah, the grandfather was a thief and now the son's a thief. Or the grandparent was this and that. We have all seen the generational curses passed on from one generation to the next. Praise God, praise God, praise God that we have been learning, especially in light of Christ's ministry, how we can break these generational curses. We can break the chain that the adversaries had over our ancestors, and we can unleash generational blessings by our faithfulness. We unleash generational blessings upon the next generation. You'll have to go back and hear some of my teachings on inner healing or these kind of things to hear about this more in depth. But thank God that Jesus not only destroyed the destroyer, but he delivered us from his effects. And the third way that demons try to destroy us is through soul ties. And soul ties are huge open doors for demonic words and thoughts and ideas to come and attach to our thought life. A soul tie is when a person of influence, it could have been a parent, but it could have also been a teacher or a boyfriend or someone that had a great influence over your life, spoke words to you like, you're no good. Or a parent saying to a child, oh, and this just makes me cringe, I wish you were never born. Or a parent saying to a child, you'll never amount to anything. Or let's say you had a teacher that just constantly told you that you were dumb. Well, again, through the power and love of Jesus Christ, we can break these soul ties. We can ask for the Lord's help to lead every thought captive, even those thoughts captive. And we can be healed and delivered and set free and blessed. Again, Jesus came not only to destroy the destroyer, but to deliver us from the effects. People, there's not one thing that you've done in your past or that was done to you in your past that you cannot overcome with the love of God. The power of Satan is never going to compare to the power of God. The power of Satan is never going to come close. That's why, folks, when you can come into a pitch black room and you can light one match and the darkness is dispelled. And yet Satan has done such a good job of leading people who've been set free by Jesus Christ to continue to lead them captive because we haven't come to the greatness of the Word and understood how to walk in deliverance. Ding-a-ding-ding-ding. Right here in North Georgia, man. Deliverance. Not that kind. The deliverance of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Talking to the born again. Talking to the child of God. Talking to the believer. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. My goodness gracious. Wherefore, he says, and because of this, wherefore, because unto every child of God is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How can you measure the gift of Christ? It's like innumerable angels. You can't measure it. It's the greatest gift ever given. It was the greatest gift ever given unto mankind. And because of that gift of Christ, his sufferings, his death, his passion, his resurrection, when he, Jesus, oh boy, ascended up on high, he led captivity, the demons captive, and gave gifts unto men. What gifts? Oh, brothers and sisters, the gift of total deliverance, the gift of total freedom. Stand fast, it says in the epistles, in the liberty wherewith God has set us free, wherewith Jesus Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you have an area of bondage that's captivating you, that's holding you back, that's keeping you back from living the more abundant life, call me yesterday. Let's get together in person, by Skype, by Uvu. Let's do inner healing. Let's get you cleaned up. People, God sent His Son to release us from every mental prison that captivates us. Jesus Christ led. We're going to close with that walk of triumph. He led captivity captive. He gave the gift of freedom, of liberty of thought and mind, the liberty to walk in love, the liberty to have peace. There's joy and peace in believing. People, when I see a person that never has joy and peace in their life, I know they have a demonic problem. I know they need some deliverance. I know they're suffering from a prison in their heart. Because look at the end result in Job 42:10. This whole book of Job talking about the awesomeness of God, the beauty of God, the magnificence of God. Job said in Job 42:5, "You know what, God? I used to hear thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee. I used to have an idea that you were a good God, but now my spiritual eyes are fully open, fully open." His eyes opened up to the goodness of God. And because Job's eyes opened up to the love of God, to the goodness of God, to the beauty of God, to God wanting nothing but the best for Job, you know what God was able to do because of Job's eyes being opened? Job 42:10, man. Phew! I love this verse. "And the Lord turned the" what? "The captivity of Job." All that sickness and defeat and the wretchedness that was on Job's life, God didn't see that as good. He saw that as captivity, and He turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." My goodness gracious, does this not clearly, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, tell you what God's desire was and is for His people? Excuse me for getting loud. I get excited about this stuff. You know why, folks? Because there's still too many of us in captivity. And there's still too many people out there in captivity that we're not speaking to. We have been given the power to deliver mankind from their oppression. I mean, that right there, listen to what I just said. You have been given the power to deliver anyone who desires and is ready, willing, and able to get delivered. You have the power through Jesus Christ to deliver them from their captivity because you stand in the stead of Jesus Christ. You are His ambassador. You're His messenger. Can you do that for somebody who's not ready to be delivered? No. No, sir. No way. But you know what, folks? Our job is to reach out there and test the fruit and find out, is there somebody who wants to be delivered? Are they ready to hear the truth of God's word and then to step in as a child of God? They're your brother in Christ. They just don't know it yet. But I know people who do not want to recognize this. They do not want to own this reality. Because you know what? If you don't own it, you can just say anything bad that happens in that person's life or anything bad that happens in my life, I'm just a pawn for God. It's the sovereignty of God. It's God's will to torment me till He can make me a better person. People, I have one question. If sickness is from God, then why on earth do you go to a doctor when you're sick? You'd never go to a doctor. You'd never have a tooth filled. You'd say, "Oh, the will of the Lord be done. Let Him just trash my life." Because instinctively, we know that's not God's will for us. We know it's not His will for our life. But man, when you get down to personal responsibility and personal accountability, that Jesus Christ, His activity is done. Now, He's still up there praying for us, but He has given gifts unto men, past tense. Now it's my responsibility to do. And now I am responsible to exercise self-control, first and foremost, to fill myself with right thinking, to pay attention to what I'm letting my mind feed on by tapping into what God has already given me. That is my responsibility. People, does that mean God just cut me loose and say, hey, Peg, just go out there, be responsible. I'm not going to help you. My goodness gracious. Would God possibly just cut us loose and leave us alone and said, figure this out? No. What did it say in Job? That Satan is going to and fro the earth and all up and down in it. Doing what? Looking for anybody he can to steal, kill, and destroy. To make them miserable. To make their life just a constant misery. And that's why I love that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 that says, the eyes of the Lord. Yes, sir. That's our God Almighty. They run to and fro throughout what? The whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or open towards him. My goodness gracious. You talk about the counterpunch. Okay, we learn in Job that Satan is walking to and fro on the earth looking for who he can make miserable. 2 Chronicles 16:9, God, the Lord, our daddy, my papa, my father, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is simply open to him. My goodness gracious. What'd they say in the Untouchables, you know? You send one of theirs to the hospital, they send one of yours to the morgue. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what punch Satan comes at us with, God has a much more dynamic and powerful and obliterating counterpunch to knock them clean into next week, to knock them out so far they'll forget their grandmother, to knock them into the next, you know, whatever figure of speech you want to use. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What power we've got if we would only believe it and walk in it and practice it. How? Diligently, vigilantly, soberly, whole thinking. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, please. Isaiah chapter 50. It says in verse 7, Isaiah 57, the first part, for the Lord God will help me. For the Lord God will help me. Folks, is there anything too big or too little, too, in quote, insignificant? I have people that will call me up and say, well, Peg, this is a dumb question. Folks, there's no dumb questions. There's nothing in your life that's so insignificant that God doesn't want you healed utterly and completely and wholly. It cost Jesus my wholeness. Your wholeness cost Jesus everything. Man, when you look at the passion or you read about the passion of Christ in the Word, I hope to goodness you take it to heart and realize this is for your wholeness. You know, it's like somebody, to put forth a stupid example, it'd be like somebody got their hand cut off just so I could have a great meal, and I saw the meal sitting on the table and said, nah, I don't want it. I'm not hungry. I mean, he gave his pound of flesh. Jesus gave his pound of flesh so that you and I could accept the gift of the measure. The measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7. So that we could understand that when he got ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave the gift of freedom and liberty in Christ unto all God's people. So that we could be set free from the yoke of bondage. For the Lord God will help me, therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Who can stand against me when I'm standing on God's word? Nobody, nothing, nada. Let us stand together. Who? Me and the power of God. You and the power of God. Let Then it says, who is mine adversary? Who is mine adversary? Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me. It's okay, bring it on. It's saying, really, bring it on. Behold, the Lord God will help me. This is Isaiah. You think maybe Isaiah had learned something from the book of Job? Isaiah was living in rough times. And I tell you what, people, I've never been more concerned about the times in our nation, in our country, than right now. The wickedness, the perverseness, the rampant wickedness that's from coast to coast. People in power calling evil good and good evil. It's all talked about in Timothy. Guess what, folks? Isaiah lived in the same situation. Daniel lived in the same culture. Ezekiel lived in the same culture. Most of these people that wrote the Bible lived in similar cultures that we live in. Evil, perverse, dark. And yet they knew that no matter how dark the times were around them, that Satan could bring it on because God was with them. God is with us. That word God, behold the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah will help me. You know what that word help is? Oh my gosh, I love it. It's the word surround. We're back to that hedge of protection. We're back to walking in that bubble of protection. That God would surround his people and keep them from the wicked one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And deliver us from evil. You know what it says? The evil one. How often? Today, 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 tomorrow, this hour, this minute. That deliverance from evil is ours day by day. Why? Because we have set our face like flint. We're vigilant. The kingdom of God is among us, and we've got to take it by force. We got to seize our crown. We got to think about what we're thinking about. Behold, the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, will surround me. Who is he that shall condemn me? See, condemnation and guilt is not from God. Conviction is from God. God wants you to change. If you're messing up, change. Don't give place to the devil. But condemnation is from the adversary. Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Verse 10, who is among you that fears, reverences, is in awe of the Lord's power? Because when you're in awe of God, when you're in awe of God and you know that God has the keys to life more abundantly, you know what you do? You obey him. Because you go, duh, this is the way to succeed. You obey him. You obey the voice of his servant. Even when you're walking in darkness and you have no light, you let yourself trust in the name of the Lord and stay. That word in Hebrew, stay, is you support yourself upon your God, which is the word Elohim, the Creator. Man, oh man, oh man. Are you getting the picture? Angels and demons. Angels good, demons bad, but God has given us every tool that we need to defeat the adversary at every turn. He hasn't left a stone unturned in our triumph. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. In the wrong book. Second Timothy. Will you buy that? Second Timothy chapter 2. Well, good. We all needed a breather, because I tell you, my mind is smoking right now. When I get into... Sometimes I just feel like I'm overcharging my brain cells, because when you get into the magnificence, the power, the awesomeness of God, it literally blows your mind. When you get into the greatness of how much God has and is and wants to continue delivering his people, it just blesses you beyond words can say. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So many great things in here. Verse 23 is a great one. I'm not going to get sidetracked too much. It says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. You know what, people? I never argue about this stuff. I have people that don't believe exactly the way I believe, and they want to call me up, and they want to argue, and they want to parse scripture and do chapter and verse. I learned a long time ago, a man convinced against his will and is of the same opinion still. But you know, the people that I will stumble over myself to help, the people that I will go out of my way to help, the people that I will go the extra mile to help, that person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that person who wants to be released from their prison, that person that wants wholeness in their life. You know, all Jesus' whole ministry, the scribes and Pharisees just jammed him up because they said he hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners. Jesus had it right. He hung out with the people who knew they had a problem and were ready and humble enough to be delivered. You can't deliver a know-it-all. You're never going to be able to help them. So don't waste your time. If somebody's walking off the word and getting beaten up by the adversary and either they don't recognize it or don't want to change, you can't change them. But boy, that person that hungers and thirsts for deliverance, I'm Johnny on the spot. I want to be there. I want to do everything within my power. Everything within my power to help that person. Why? Why? Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not supposed to get into word arguments. We're not supposed to try to force people into changing and standing upon the word. You're not supposed to strive, but you're supposed to be gentle. And in the Greek, that word gentle is that same word as the word tender. You know, we abide in the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. And you know when the branch brings forth fruit? Only one time of year, when it's tender. When it's tender. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be tender, gentle unto all. Able to teach. You're supposed to know how to share what I'm sharing with you to someone else in order to help them the way I'm helping you. You're supposed to pay it forward. You're supposed to help that person who has a need. You know, you can give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, or you can teach him how to fish and he'll eat for the rest of his life. Yes, there are times that we're supposed to give people immediate help, financially or in counseling many different ways when we can help someone out immediately. But the greater good is when we teach them how to fish, when we teach them how to go to God, and we stand with them, and we teach them how to go to the Lord for their deliverance. Able to teach. And oh boy, this next was important. Patience. I've learned over 35 years, you got to have a lot of patience. You got to have a lot of patience with people, but you know what? You also got to have a lot of patience with yourself. Verse 25, in meekness instructing, not in haughtiness, not in look at what I know that you don't know. In meekness, instructing, teaching the man how to fish, instructing them, look at this, that oppose themselves. Instruct, you know, most people don't know they're opposing themselves. The average person has all this calamity in their life, and they don't realize a lot of it they're bringing on themselves. Probably the vast majority of it. Now, granted, some of it is because they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, but they don't even understand they're opposing themselves. In meekness, we're supposed to instruct those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance. Repentance. What's that repentance? That change of heart to the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth. See, it's got to be them opening their heart to God. Flesh and blood can't change a person's heart. It's got to be the Spirit of God working in that person. That person being open to God. That person being in a humble place of repentance where they're ready for change. And that they may recover. Recover means to wake up. And that they may wake up. That they may recover. That they may wake up. themselves out of the snare of the devil. That word, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Taken alive. Squirming. Taken alive. That word recover. That word recover. Recover. It means to wake up, to sober up. To wake up, to sober up. To regain one's sense of truth. Those who are taken captive. What did Jesus come to do, my friends? He led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. You know how people get delivered? By you, by me. Angels can come and help, but angels can only point them to another believer. Angels can only point them to you. You'd think we'd get this through our head one day. When you are not filled with peace and you don't feel safe and you don't feel a sense of comfort, then you've got some unhealed places in your heart that need to be healed by the love of God. God wants us to walk in confidence. He wants us to know that we're surrounded, surrounded by His love. He wants us to have more awe, be more impressed with His deliverance than we are impressed with Satan's ability to hurt us. He wants us to obey the voice of His servant. He wants us to trust in God's name, God's authority, God's character. And He wants us to stay to support ourselves upon our God, Elohim. That is how we walk in deliverance. That is how we walk in power. That is how we walk in victory. That is how we learn to walk so that we can turn around and take another hand and teach another person how to walk that way. People, do you realize that if we don't go out and preach the gospel and tell people about who Jesus Christ is, that when they are resurrected, they're going to be resurrected to eternal damnation? That's a fearful future to leave somebody subject to. And almost as importantly, if we don't reach out there and help people who are being kicked around in life, taken captive by Satan at his will, we are allowing people to live in sickness and pain and destruction that they can be delivered from if they want it. Like it said, that they may recover themselves. You can't do the recovering for them. They have to sober up. They have to wake up. They have to want to be delivered. But boy, God says when they get to that point where they wake up, He wants you Johnny on the spot. He wants you in meekness, instructing, teaching those that used to oppose themselves with the truth of God's word so that they can walk in the deliverance that Christ came to give to every one of God's children. Man, we have such a responsibility. If you knew, if you knew that there was a certain curve on the road at night, and there was a giant hole there, and you knew that people tended to travel fast on that curve, and you just sat there and you let cars go by you, you never tried to flag them down, you never tried to stop them, and just car after car is falling off this cliff, and people are dying, arms are being cut off, heads are going through windshields, people are being destroyed, would you feel any kind of conviction in your heart that maybe you should have said something? Well, people, that's just how powerful the fight between good and evil is. Just how strong the devil is going around stealing, killing, and destroying people wholesale. Why? Because enough of God's people aren't opening our mouths and reaching out to deliver our brothers and sisters on this planet and to deliver them from that demon who's tried to destroy them their whole life and bringing into their life the deliverance of Christ. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus spoiled. It means He wholly stripped off. principalities and powers, every demonic power and authority in the heavenlies. He made a show of them openly. He showed us time after time. 1/3 of his ministry was dealing with demons. He showed them openly, doing what? Triumphing over them in it. Now God has put that power within you too. And God expects you to use it out of love. Had Satan known the power that God was going to place within you, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because he would have rather had one Jesus Christ walking around triumphing over the devil than have millions of Jesus Christ walking around triumphing over the devil. The only problem is the vast majority of the millions have sat down on their toolbox and we aren't doing a thing to help our brothers and sisters get delivered. I don't want to condemn you. I want to convict you. I want to get you moving. I want to get you up and out. I want to get you off the sidelines and back onto the field. You cannot change or help those people who don't want it, but goodness gracious people, there are lots of folks out there that want it. We just have to be brave enough to ask, and we have to be unselfish enough to get involved, to get some skin in the game of life, to get some skin in there for somebody we never laid eyes on. Just to help them because we can. Just to help them because we can. So we're going to pick this up in the next session. God bless you. I love you. Man, I want you to get on fire with this stuff.